And Joel Amos. Joel 2, we got down to 12. Man, it seems forever. Last week, two, three, it is 4 weeks ago. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I thank you that we have hope in your words, and it's not a vain hope. A lot of people have a vain hope, and I'm so glad that we have real hope in your words. And my daddy got a gain today. It's his gain, and I'm happy for him. And I just pray you'd help us to do what you want us to do, be faithful to your words, until we get to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joel, very short. Three chapters, we're about halfway through. The theme is the day of the Lord. That's the big doctrine of the Bible. In chapter 2, he mentions three armies. Okay, in verse 11 is the Lord's army. That will be born again people after we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 20, there's a northern army. Most probably will say it's Russia, but I'm not certain of that. Maybe Iran, Iraq, Turkey, some Muslim army around there. And then down in verse 25, an army of pests. Okay, they're not politicians, though. They're pests, different type of pests. So these are a tool that God uses to try to get people's attention, especially in the agriculture community, where he destroys the crops, so that people, the goal when he does that is back in verse 12, is for people to get right with the Lord. So that's where we're at. 12 is a paragraph mark. So we'll start there. So just three short verses. This is how to get a hold of God when a person is not right. This is what the Bible refers to repentance. Okay, but that is between a person and the Lord. Some people try to fake it, but the Lord reads our heart. So in verse 12, because of what's before verse 12, the promise of the day of the Lord, and that he's going to have an unbelievable army at Armageddon, because of that, he says in verse 12, therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So historically, he's seeking to get a hold of Israel, the Israelites, okay, and the southern tribes. So Joel spent his time with the southern tribes. This was about 150 years maybe before Judah was conquered by Babylon, and so the Lord's trying to get their attention. And remember that Ezekiel said that Israel was so bad that he said they're worse than heathen. And Elijah said that he was praying against Israel. So that's pretty bad how it was. So the Lord is desiring, God is merciful, and he wants to pardon. He wants to pardon, but he still requires the standards of holiness and justice. So in verse 12, he says, turn ye unto me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. So when the Jewish people would rent their clothes, they would tear their clothes, even though they would be tearing their clothes, the Lord's saying, you're just putting on a good show. I want to see the heart. That's where I'm looking at. Okay, when we were in Israel last, I was down there by the Wailing Wall, and if you go into there's under the rocks, but it's like a tunnel, but it's in the rocks. And they have a library in there for all the rabbis and stuff. And there was this big dude. I mean, he was a big dude, probably 6'4", probably a 300 pounder. And he was putting on a pretty good show. And he was going back and forth and, you know, all this Jewish stuff. I thought it was worthy of a video, but, and so I got my camera out, started doing a video of him, and this one Jewish guy saw me, and he goes, pss, pss, pss. And he was saying, you know, that's too holy. I don't know if it was or not. I didn't know the guy's heart. I thought it was pretty entertaining. But that's what Elijah did. Elijah made fun of him in 1 Kings 18. And so I wasn't making fun of that guy. I just thought it was pretty good. And I wanted to see, you know, maybe we can bring it back here and maybe we could practice it, you know, and see how that worked out here. But people put on a religious show. And do you remember who it was that pretended to be spiritual in the book of Acts? And God took him out, and then he took her out. And boy, aren't we glad God doesn't do that these days. So a lot of times these churches talk about they're apostolic. There's one out here. Which way is 41? That way. There's one out there apostolic. I wonder how many people they've had die in their church service. You know, so. So maybe they had quite a few. I don't know. So, yeah. So my cousin told me that he knows someone that's they're praying to be good enough Christians they can raise somebody from the dead. And he told me about that, and I thought that's kind of funny. I mean, how arrogant can a person be? You know? And problem is the same people believe you have to have faith to be healed. So how does a dead person have faith? And of course, they don't think that through. Okay, but still, okay, in verse 13, the Lord says, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is. Old Testament description of God. So a lot of times secular humanists or people who, seculars talk about the Bible, where they say God in the Old Testament is that you know, disciplinarian, hard God, and the one in the New Testament's loving and all that stuff. No, this is the God of the Bible. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So the Lord is willing to repent from evil or judgment in this case if a person rightly repents to God. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the word repent, repenteth. Okay, in the New Testament, if you would go to, there's two places, 2 Timothy 2. And then Titus 1. Repent and godliness are akin in their definitions in the New Testament. And it clearly is not strictly turning from sin, because God turned from, he doesn't turn from sin because he doesn't sin. So we got to check our definition here. It is definitely a change of mind, because the Lord, it says that he was grieved in his heart and he repented that he made man in the first occurrence. It might result of a change of action, okay? But again, the Lord reads that heart. And that's the trouble we have in the New Testament, in that people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. And so that's our difficulty in the New Testament. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, he says, verse 24, this sentence. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is just acknowledging the truth. Really? Okay, and that is similar to godliness in Titus chapter 1. But remember, Paul warned in 2 Timothy, in these days there's a form of godliness. He said, from such turn away. A form of godliness is not godliness. So Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth, just like 2 Timothy, which is after godliness. Godliness is acknowledging the truth. Whatever truth it is that God brings across a person's path. Okay, now, a lot of times folks will say, well, I'm a fruit inspector, you know, if they don't have works to back up what they say. Now, the problem with that is, what works are you referring to? Everybody's got a different set. And if you go to our farm right now and take note of the grain bin, and it's going to have millions and if not billions kernels of corn in there, and every one of those kernels of corn has an energy of life in it, but that corn in our grain bin, most likely never, not one of them is going to produce fruit. They're going to go to some milling place. It might go to ethanol. It depends where we're going to sell it. It might go to cattle feed. Now, is that not corn? It's corn. It's got energy of life in it. But it's not going to demonstrate that, because we're not going to put it in a situation where it can. We're going to exchange it for currency. Okay, and so, and that's the problem, especially in these days. And that's why we got to leave it up to the Lord. The Lord works on our hearts. He guides and works on our hearts. And so here, if a person repents and God notices that and accepts that repentance, then God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In this context, you can see how the word evil is used. Okay, evil intentions or judgment on a person. And then he said, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God. For us Americans, you hear people a lot of times say, God bless America. And truly, we would like God to bless America. But if America doesn't fulfill verse 12, God will not bless America. He wants to bless America. If as some criteria, I don't know what it is in America, if there's a criteria of Americans that obey 12 and 13, and then God will bless America. I would think we need to pray, God, please have mercy on America. Okay, the mercy would be up there in verse 12. If we would beg God, please have mercy in America and rend our hearts. And if there's enough criteria, in Sodom it had to be 10. I don't know what the criteria is for America. Okay, I don't know what the ratio is. But evidently there's enough so far, because the Lord would have taken this country out. And so I'm a firm believer that, hey, if you still have life, you know, and a lot of preachers, you know, talk about God's going to judge America, almost like they want God to judge America. I would rather have God have mercy in America. I'm on the ship. And we got family and kids. You know, Hezekiah, I thought, was kind of a selfish dude. When the Lord answered his prayer, and then in that time span, he allowed the Babylonian ambassadors to come in, and then the Lord says, man, he said, I'm going to take some of your children's children, and I'm going to bring them to Babylon and make them, you know, eunuchs, And he comes back and says, well, at least you're going to have peace in my day. You know, what about your kids and your grandkids? But, oh, well, that's how it goes. Okay, so leave a blessing. Now, here in Joel, if you would go to Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Good old Jonah. Under the Old Testament, Jonah comes into town and he says 40 days and God's going to destroy you. And then he went and got, you know, on a hillside, and he was just hoping God was going to do it. He did not want Ninevites to get right. He hated them. He hated those. A lot of people teach that Jonah was afraid. I don't think he's afraid at all. He hated those Ninevites. Why they were Assyrians. You see, if you date in there's 810, so he can read handwriting on the wall. He can see that Assyria was building up and Israel's going down, and he can see God is going to use those people and they're going to come in and conquer Israel, and I don't want them to do that. And so when God said, I want you to go over there and I want you to preach to those people, and he says, nothing doing, I hate them people. And so then he became down in the mouth, submarine sandwich, all that stuff. And then chapter 3, the second time around, and he just goes in town, and he says, 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he wanted them to be overthrown. Why? Because if it wouldn't happen, it made him look like a false prophet. And he was more concerned with his reputation in Israel than he was with the souls in Nineveh. Well, here's what the people of Nineveh did, and this is Old Testament doctrine. So the people of Nineveh, Jonah 3:5, believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Man, when you get the top dog getting right, that's something. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So if you can imagine that morning, you know, anybody had a cat, they had to put a gunny sack over him and couldn't feed the cat, you know, or dog or whatever they had. And you think that's kind of silly. And I think it was kind of silly. You know, this kind of policy, they think you got to make everybody do it. But the Lord at least honored it. And he said, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. I'd kind of like to see how the beast did that. Moo! You know, he's probably hungry. Okay? But again, the Lord is looking at the heart of the king and of the people. And cry mightily unto God. And this crying is a wailing. It's a yelling. I bet you go down the street, it sounded pretty strange. And he says, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. There's the key. And from the violence that is in their hands. Now, the violence that he's talking about is these Assyrians, when they conquered a nation and they tortured their prisoners and their captives, they would scare. History says they would skin them alive. I mean, that's something. And then he says, and then this king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? And they weren't even sure of it. Turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, and they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. And then the next chapter, you see that Jonah was mad about it. And he basically says, I knew he was going to do that. I knew you were merciful and kind. Can you imagine getting mad at God and saying, you know, I'm mad because you're mad and gracious and kind. And that's what he was. But you put ourselves in that shoe. Don't we want God to judge somebody that maybe did something that we didn't appreciate? And Lord, I want you to judge them. The Lord said, what about mercy? So, oh, well, okay, you got that. So then in Joel 2:13, he's describing the Lord throughout all history. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. He is gracious. Gracious. So are we to be like God? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So, yeah, that's what the Lord expects from us. Okay, so there's just the three verses there. And, of course, the meat offering, the drink offering, you got those in the Old Testament, Jewish stuff. And then 15, he said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and a bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, so the Jewish temple. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And of course, that's what happened when Assyria did come in eventually. And that's what happened when Babylon come in. Now, the Lord told Jeremiah when he was in the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem, about 260 acres at the time. I don't know, maybe I don't know how many occupants there would have been in the city at the time. I don't know, 10, 20,000, I'm not sure. And he told Jeremiah in chapter 5, he said, I want you to run through the streets, go through the broadways, and I want you to look in the political, in all the government agencies, and I want you to look in all the religious aspect, every synagogue in town, all the Jewish guys. He said, if you can find one person that seeks the truth and execute judgment, he said, one, I will pardon Jerusalem. Now, is that not a sad commentary on them? Now, that's why I kind of limited it to those two areas, religion and politics, because obviously Jeremiah would have been one, but he pointed to the idea of executing justice and seeking the truth. So that's why he pointed at the two occupation, religion and politics, and there wasn't one. And then Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, he said, every one of them are liars. Every one of them. And so that's a sad commentary on Jerusalem. And then, of course, Ezekiel wrote about it in chapter 5. Okay, let's see, 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Okay, jealous for his land. There's a right kind of jealousy and a wrong kind. So obviously this is the right kind. In Exodus, he says, my name is jealous. I think in 34 that he said, my name is jealous. Jehovah Witnesses make a big deal about Jehovah, you know, the name Jehovah. Show them, if you have one next time, hey, show them, I want to show you something. God's name is jealous. It's uppercase J. You don't even have to change JW anymore. It's Jealous Witnesses instead of Jehovah Witnesses. You know, just throw that out there. See how they handle that. But this is jealous. Appropriate jealousy is a husband and wife relationship. Okay. An improper jealousy is a boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. You know, all that stuff. Okay. And so that's kind of the difference there. And so in this case, the Lord is jealous for his land Israel because they are going after Chemosh and Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth and are actually brought, according to Solomon, actually brought those idols into the Jewish temple. So I believe, do you remember when the veil rent in twain at Calvary? You know what I think was behind the veil? Well, it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant because that was gone. Jeremiah had already hid that in a cave system. What were those guys doing behind that veil? I think there's Baphomet back there. A satanic, goat-headed, thing right there. And when that veil rent, the Lord said, I am ratting you out. And I believe at the time they shut down the temple so nobody can go in there. And then I got took care of that. I am absolutely convinced of that, because that's what Solomon said. He brought them all in there. So they had you know, probably a Star of David, what's known as a Star of David, which is the Star of Rimfan. And they probably had an all-seeing eye over here. And they had a goat head over here. Because Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. Those dudes, some of them were flesh and blood, like Nicodemus, but some of those were like Judas Iscariot, who was a devil. And they had no emotion through the crucifixion, like a cat playing with a mouse. No emotion at all. You know, for a long time, I thought, okay, when the Lord called them, you're of your father the devil, you know, spiritually speaking, but boy, at this stage, I am absolutely convinced that's literal. Okay, and so, excuse me, 19, it says, yea, the Lord will answer, say unto this people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Okay, now, when we read the word corn, I'm sure we all think the same thing, maize. Corn in the Bible could be barley and wheat. Corn in the Bible would be our word grain. Okay, corn and wine. Wine would be grape juice. And oil, olive oil. And you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Okay, that's if they obey verse 12, 13, and 14. But I will remove far away from you the northern army. So the Lord uses foreign troops to judge Israel. That's what he did with Babylon. His pattern usually goes something like, he'll use foreign troops for judging his people. Then God will take another foreign troop to judge this one because they picked on his kids. Now the second one, he just lets that go. Okay, so the example of that is if you and I driving on a road, driving past Evergreen Park, saw a couple of kids out there fighting, you know, knocked down, having a good fight. And maybe we'd stop and, you know, put a quarter on this kid or a quarter on that kid. You know, we really wouldn't care who they were. But let's say it's one of our kids or our grandkids. We're going to pay attention to it. Okay, and so the Lord's like that also. When he had somebody spank the Israelites, but then he had somebody else spank the ones who spanked the Israelites. And that's been his pattern throughout history. So he uses this northern army, okay, and, you know, north of Israel is Lebanon, the Ottoman Empire, Turkey, Iran. They're surrounded by Muslims. And I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the East Sea. Okay, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up. That's a good word. Is that a good word, stink? That's a King James only word. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So he uses foreign troops to spank Israel. Now when we get down 21 to the rest of the chapter is a real Pentecostal stumbling block. So they really have a problem. The Pentecostals really mess up their doctrine here in verse 23 and 28. And so we'll try to run through a little bit of that. And of course, okay, Pentecost is not a denomination. What is Pentecost? It's a Jewish feast day. So these people here, they have so little knowledge of rightly dividing the Bible, They called themselves Pentecostals. Why didn't they call themselves Sabbacostals? Or Tabernacleist? You know, that's another Jewish feast day. Or the Atonementsies or something like that. I don't know. Of course, they're misusing Acts 2. And Acts 2:38 is probably the verse that is misused more than any verse in the Bible. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Okay, and it's a smorgasbord of collection of professing Christians. And Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world. Christianity is. Muslims have two factions. Buddhists, I think four. Okay, Hinduists, I don't know. But Christianity, how many come under this umbrella of Christianity? And whenever historians and the media mentions Christianity, they mean Rome. Okay, that's what they mean because they want to try to give that credit to their... And that is as far as from Christianity as Buddhism is from Christianity. In fact, Mike Roberts saw a Buddhist... worshiping at a Catholic shrine in the Vietnam jungle, and he said, "You're a Buddhist." He said, "Same thing, same thing." And he's right, it is the same. Okay, so here's, and we'll kind of run through some of this confusion. A lot of times when you try to understand ideas, you got to put side by side truth and error. So you got to kind of look at it, okay, let's look at it from their perspective, and you may not know what's right, but you know certainly what's wrong. So in verse 20, "Fear not, O land, be glad, rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Amen. Yeah, that's right. He will. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." I don't know why it is, but over 20 times, fig tree and a vine tree is in the same verse. But there it is. Fig tree and a vine tree do yield their strength. And one of the, I teach that the fig tree is fake Israel and the vine tree is the true Israel. And I lean pretty strong on that. Okay, 23. Let's look at this from the Pentecostal viewpoint. Okay, "Be glad, then ye children of Zion," of course they're going to accept that for themselves, "rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately." So that would be in the early 1900s with Amy McPherson, where they started speaking in tongues, and the tongues movement really became powerful with William Brannan and Amy McPherson at the beginning of the 1900s. "And he will cause to come down for you the rain," the former rain, so that would be the former rain, "and the latter rain," that would be the modern charismatic movement today, where they believe that's the revival. So they began with Amy McPherson, you know, in the early 1900s, and then it comes through, and the latter rain would be the modern Pentecostal movement. So yeah, several years ago, I was painting our overhead grain bin, the square bins we got, and I was doing it with a roller. And I was listening to a Christian program at the time. And one guy's talking about, he said, "Oh, we had a great revival in our church. Teenagers listened to the Word of God for 3 hours. And it was such a moving of the Spirit." Now, I'm waiting. I'm listening. I'm like, okay, where's this moving of the Spirit? And the kids were listening to the words of the Lord to the tune of rap music. Oh, okay. I see what's going on there. That was just a fleshly thing. But you see, that's that Pentecostal idea. They think they're having a great revival. The Bible teaches that Laodicea is going to fall apart. Okay? And there is not going to be a revival internationally. And I highly doubt nationally. We can see some local pockets here and there and a good spirit within a church. But it ain't happening. Why? Because the Bible says it's not going to happen. He said Laodicea is going to fall apart. And that's, so verse 23. Now, when they use the word rain, they're obviously rain. Come on, it's not that hard. Rain are water droplets that fall from the sky. And they make this the modern Pentecostal movement. And of course, they overlook in the first month, at the end of verse 23. So the most effective tool of deception is using the Bible, but making the Bible a counterfeit by adding a word, subtracting a word, or changing a word. And sadly, that's what's going on throughout the churches. So, okay. So we're going to come back to that and then try to tackle 28 when we get down there. So any prayer requests you might have? So, me papa. Brother Jim Martin asked me about a month ago that I would pray that he pass away. And people say that's bad. No, Paul said, for me to depart is far better. And I think Brother Jim's probably disappointed my dad beat him. And so he's still praying for his departure. And how's Debbie's mom doing?
She's not getting any better.